Today is Transfiguration Sunday, the final Sunday in the season of Epiphany, and the final Sunday before we enter the solemn season of Lent. We have heard about the Magi visiting and proclaiming who Jesus is. We have heard of Jesus' baptism and God proclaiming who Jesus is. We heard about the accounts of Jesus calling his disciples, teaching in the synagogue with authority, Jesus' ability to heal the sick, and his declaration that he was sent to proclaim God's message to the world. And now, before we dive into the dark valley that is the suffering and death of Jesus, we are called to the mountain to see Jesus in glory. Often on Transfiguration Sunday, we focus on the dazzling light surrounding Jesus and the proclamation from God, again, about Jesus being God's beloved Son. But today, I want to focus on something else. I want us to look at the disciples' reactions when they encounter Jesus, Moses, and Elijah on the mountain. Specifically, Peter's reaction, because we don't really know much about how James and John reacted. Peter, in all of his humanness, says, "Let's put up three dwellings, or tents, one for each of you, because it is so great that we're all here together on this mountain." And then we get this wonderful little parenthetical phrase or idea. He said those words because he and the other disciples were so terrified he didn't know what else to say. How many of us do just that in moments of anxiety or fright, say or do something to try to relieve the tension and the emotion? But just as so often happens when we do that and we say something that doesn't make complete sense, Peter has done the same thing. In his attempt to ease the tension and to point towards an easier road by staying on the mountain, he is actually creating more tension by denying the path that Jesus has before him. So let's take a step back and look at Moses and Elijah. There are a variety of suggestions about why it is Moses and Elijah on the mountain when Jesus is transfigured, and certainly the presence of those two particular individuals would have reminded Peter, James, and John of the many stories and prophecies surrounding these men. The disciples knew the scripture and the history of their people. They knew that Moses had his own mountaintop experience with God, where he too was transfigured with a glowing countenance. But that didn't end particularly well. As a reminder, while Moses was up talking to God, the people became afraid, they made a golden calf, they started to worship that golden calf, and were sorely punished for that upon Moses' return. Disciples also knew the teachings that said Elijah would return to announce the arrival of the Messiah. It makes sense then that the disciples would be terrified seeing these two individuals. There is a lot of history and future wrapped up in just these two people. So, why is Peter's first instinct in response to that fright of seeing Jesus, Moses, and Elijah to suggest that he could make dwellings for the three of them? A very simple answer is that he was attempting to slow things down a little, to spend time in the presence of these holy men, and to try to get a handle on all that was happening. He wanted to keep these three near him and near the disciples and spend time dwelling in their presence, letting the rest of the world continue on its path. He wanted to camp on the mountainside with Jesus. And this reminded me of some words in a sermon I gave several weeks ago regarding the fact that Christmas lasts only a short time. In the lectionary, we are moved in a matter of days from Jesus' infancy to his baptism to his ministry. And even in the scripture, there is a fast succession from his birth to his ministry. We don't hear much about him growing up. While we would have liked to have remained in the presence of the precious baby for longer, that is not our calling as the people of God. Our calling is to follow Christ into ministry. And I see a parallel here. The disciples would much rather dwell in the presence of Jesus and Moses and Elijah up on the mountain away from their daily lives. But Jesus' calling, the disciples' calling, and our calling is not to dwell. It is to go down into the valley and get to work transforming our world by doing justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly with our God. But it was also more than just wanting to sit and be with Jesus. In a very literal way, Peter wanted to put Jesus in a box. Just before this lesson, we hear Jesus' words, "Get behind me, Satan," in response to Peter denying that Jesus would suffer, be mocked and humiliated, and die. Peter's box was Jesus, the Son of God in glory, not Jesus, the Christ crucified on the cross. But we do not have one without the other. And further, Peter's box could not contain Jesus because it would not take Jesus out of its Peter's box could not contain Jesus because it would take Jesus out of his ministry, out of the work he has set himself doing to make right the injustices of this world and bring about the kingdom of God. The disciples get this amazing glimpse of Jesus as the fulfillment of the law as represented by Moses, and the fulfillment of the prophets as represented by Elijah, with the proclamation from God, God's self, that Jesus is the divine Son. And as Pastor Delmore Chilton writes, quote, "Mark shows Jesus inheriting their roles, taking up their mantles, and going beyond what they did in order to do even more." But Peter's tent, Peter's box, wouldn't allow for doing more. There could be no camping with Jesus on the mountain because Jesus needed to do more. This account falls in the middle of Mark's gospel, and there is still much that Jesus will do before we get to the end of it. Jesus will be leaving this mountain, moving toward Jerusalem, and proceeding to his own crucifixion. Throughout this interior part of Mark's gospel, Jesus is telling his disciple what is to come, about the suffering, about the death, and also about the resurrection. And as much as we would all like to pause the story here, have it stop with this moment of glory and brilliance, this is not where it stops. Not for the disciples, not for Jesus, and not for us. The Transfiguration is not a time where we build tents and linger together to talk about how wonderful God is and how great heaven will be when we get there. We cannot camp on the mountain with Jesus. The Transfiguration chases us off that mountain and into doing God's work in the world. How much easier life would be if we didn't have to think about the poor, or about the imprisoned, or about the injustice towards so many marginalized groups throughout this world, or about the destruction of this planet, or about viruses or death. How much easier it would be to camp out on that mountain with Jesus and Moses and Elijah, letting the world run its own course, with our eyes gazing up toward the heavens and our back to the world. But that is not the call of the followers of Christ. As soon as Peter even suggests building the tents, God is making a proclamation, Moses and Elijah disappear, and Jesus is heading back down that mountain, telling the disciples that what comes next is not going to be easy. And even more telling is that as soon as they get to the bottom of that mountain, the realities of the world in need hit them squarely, and Jesus and the disciples are back to work healing the sick and confronting evil. I know that many of us feel like we have been traveling in a deep valley for the last year as we have watched so many become seriously ill and die from COVID-19. We've witnessed political turmoil in this country and others. We see businesses in our neighborhoods closing because they cannot afford to stay open. We miss being with loved ones. It is natural and human to want to climb up out of the valley and into the mountains and surround ourselves in the mystery and awe of Jesus, who is the Son of God and in his existence fulfills all the requirements of the law and the prophets. It is very human to want to trap Jesus in the glory box and downplay or even forget about the Jesus who suffered, who spent his entire ministry trying to change the status quo and power structures of his time. But it is precisely the Jesus who came to heal the sick, lift up the poor, eat with people that others found totally undesirable and unlovable. The Jesus who came to challenge the power structures that oppressed so many. It is that Jesus who we must spend most of our time dwelling with. Following Jesus, being one of his disciples, means that we walk that line of knowing that we are totally justified and redeemed through his death, and there's nothing we need to do to earn God's love, but also knowing that because we have been justified and redeemed, we should respond in thanksgiving by doing our best to bring this earthly world a little closer to what God desires for God's people. We cannot ignore the needs and injustices of our world. We must walk in this world and with God's help meet the needs and right the injustices. We can't trap Jesus in a glory box, but by the grace of God and the love of Jesus and the presence of the Holy Spirit, we can walk in this world and make a difference. But to do that means that we cannot spend our lives camped on the mountain. Amen.